may have been abused too.
There is a blanket, there is a food, daily food we give them, so we want them to feel proud. She will feel of herself secure and sit at home. This is in our society.
Iraq's political class have become largely synonymous with corruption and are slow in implementing reforms. But where the state has failed Iraqis, the Islamic establishment have rushed to the rescue, proving that it is Islam, not Western-style democracy, which is saving lives here. Robert Carter, Baghdad.
In this segment, that notorious hour-long call between the U.S. President Donald Trump and the Republican Secretary of State in the state of Georgia that he lost to the president-elect, in which the former has asked the latter for special favors. Richard Sedan joins me now with that story, with the social media reaction as well. And Richard, a blatant, brazen abuse of power is how you would describe it.
A massive, massive, huge story, which everyone's talking about and is definitely trending online, as you say. Now, basically what's happened is Donald Trump got into a conversation with Brad Raffensperger, the Georgia Secretary of State. And in a nutshell, it sounds like Trump has berated Raffensperger in the conversation. Trump then took to Twitter to say Raffensperger hasn't got a clue. And then Raffensperger replied and said the truth will come out. The audio of the conversation was then leaked. Let's take a listen to a snippet of that conversation.
You should want to have an accurate election, and you're a Republican.
We believe that we do have an accurate election.
No, you don't have, not even close. The people of Georgia are angry, the people of the country are angry, and there's nothing wrong with saying that, you know, that you've recalculated. So, look, all I want to do is this. I just want to find 11,780 votes, which is one more that we have, because we won the state.
You listen to that, Richard, and you hear begging and berating and veiled threats against the Secretary of State of Georgia. How is he going to live this down?
Well, I don't think he can. I mean, Trump is heard saying he just needs 11,000 votes, but he may well find himself in legal hot water as a result of this. And really, you know, this has got the feel of the kind of last days of Rome, you know, the fall of Trump's reign. You know, he's increasingly embittered, he's delusional. But I mean, I suppose the other side of the coin might be that some might say he really believes he won the election. Which would make him, of course, the only Republican to... last time he went Democrat, rather, was in 92, I believe. And I suppose this is symptomatic of the fact I don't believe Donald Trump has any intention of vacating the White House on time, in a smooth and timely fashion. And I think we can expect more controversies like this in the coming weeks. But make no mistake, Saeed, a massively, massively embarrassing chapter for Donald Trump.
It sure is. And at the same time, a lot is happening on January 6th as well, Richard. Bring us the online reaction.
Absolutely. Let's go to David on Twitter, first of all, who says, actually, the first impeachment was almost certainly central to Trump losing the election. Impeachment now is clearly called for, given Trump demanding another 11,000 votes. Guess we'll have to disagree. Some are saying this is a impeachable offense. Ms. Cotts says, Trump committed a crime under Georgia law, criminal solicitation of election fraud. As the Supreme Court held in Trump versus Vance 2020, a sitting president is subject to criminal process. So when he enters Georgia, he can be arrested and charged.
Allow me to take you to your second story, Richard, and an update on the fatal shooting in March last year of young black medic Breonna Taylor by police in Louisville, Kentucky.
You know, fatal shooting, some call it premeditated murder. But regardless, the world is continuing to look at the case of Breonna Taylor. And to that end, we've learned in recent days from reports that two police officers involved in Breonna Taylor's killing will be fired. Those officers are Miles Cosgrove and Joshua James from the Louisville Police Department. Cosgrove fired at least three shots, killing Breonna Taylor, who was shot on the morning of March the 13th. And of course, Breonna Taylor was at home, asleep and unarmed. And of course, you know, this case fed directly into the massive Black Lives Matter protest movements we've seen around the world. But the reality for the Breonna Taylor case, I'm afraid, if you listen to what people are saying, they are saying this case is designed to be a very slow process indeed, which will almost inevitably result in no officers facing jail time. This is how many people are viewing this at the moment.
Probably saying. Why some of the activists have been saying that justice is far from served. Tell us what people who have been following this story have been saying online.
Let's go to Hoosier on Twitter, who says, "Abolish the system that allows the murder of Breonna Taylor to occur." George on Twitter says, "More than a year before Anthony Warner detonated a bomb in downtown Nashville on Christmas, which happened recently, officers visited his home after his girlfriend told police that he was building bombs in his RV trailer. The cops did nothing, but they easily got a no-knock warrant for Breonna Taylor." An interesting contrast there. And Justice for Breonna Taylor tweets, "Today marks 297 days since Breonna Taylor was murdered by Louisville police. None of the officers responsible have been charged. Final point, Saeed, most people would say, for justice to be done, these officers need to be jailed."
They need to be jailed. Well, we'll keep that in mind, and I'm sure you'll bring us the updates as and when you get them. Richard Sudan, thank you. Well, the clock has beaten us again. Thanks. Goodbye for now.
Ocean of Dua.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين ثم الصلاة والسلام على سيدنا محمد وآله الطاهرين. In the name of Allah, the most beneficent, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear listeners, brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Rarsi, and we're gonna be with you with another edition of the Ocean of Dua. In this version of the program, inshallah, we will discuss the true meaning of prayer and dua, the value of prayer, ways of reaching the Almighty Allah, acceptance and also benefits of dua. So stay with us. Dear brothers and sisters, since you have been previously with us, you already know that we were talking about the three means with which we can seek recourse to the Almighty Allah in our supplications. The first means was the neediness. I assume we sufficiently talked about this point, this means actually, and we concluded that we have to comprehend and recognize this neediness that attracts the mercy of Almighty Allah within the frameworks of this divine system we're living in. And we have examples throughout the Holy Quran, instances of the presentation of neediness and poverty before Allah, and they are done in order to attract His mercy, in order to attain the response from the Almighty Allah. رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ حَسَنَةً وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ وَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ. At first, the neediness of the Prophet Ayyub, the righteous servants of Allah, when he called upon Allah amidst affliction and trial. The Holy Quran says in this regard, وَأَيُّوبَ إِذْ نَادَ رَبَّهُ أَنِّي مَسَّنِيَ الضُّرُّ وَأَنْتَ أَرْحَمُ الرَّاحِمِينَ. And Ayyub, when he called out to his Lord, indeed distress has befallen me, and you are the most merciful of the merciful. The Holy Quran in the next verse says, فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ فَكَشَفْنَا مَا بِهِ مِنْ الضُّرُّ. So we answered his prayer, and we removed his distress. وَأَتَيْنَاهُ أَهْلَهُ وَمِثْلَهُمْ مَعَهُمْ رَحْمَةً مِّنْ عِنْدِنَا وَذِكْرَى لِلْعَابِدِينَ. And we gave him back his family, along with others like them, as a mercy from us, and an admonition for the devout. Although this phrase, which is mentioned by the Holy Quran, quoting it from this afflicted righteous servant, does not contain any prayer, Allah the Exalted says, we answered his prayer and we removed his distress. It is as if presenting one's neediness and poverty is also a kind of supplication itself. Another instance is the righteous servants of Dhunnun. When he presents his indigence, neediness, and the wrong he committed against himself before Allah the Exalted from the darkness of the belly of the fish, and he was deep inside the sea, وَذَنُّونِ إِذْ ذَهَبَ مُغَاذِبًا فَظَنَّا لَنْ نَقْدِرَ عَلَيْهِ فَنَادَى فِي الظُّلُمَاتِ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا أَنْتَ سُبْحَانَكَ إِنِّي كُنْتُ مِنَ الظَّالِمِينَ. The man of fish, when he left in a rage, thinking that we would not put him into hardship, then he cried out in the darkness, there is no God except you. You are immaculate. I have indeed been among the wrongdoers. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ وَنَجَّيْنَاهُ مِنَ الْغَمِ. So we answered his prayer and we delivered him from the agony. وَكَذَلِكَ نُنْجِي الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. And thus do we deliver the faithful. So, as exhibiting neediness is a kind of prayer, similarly, the response and istijaba would not be to the petition, rather to the neediness and the indigence itself. In this case, Prophet Yunus alayhi salam did not utter more than these words, there is no God except you, you are immaculate, and I have indeed been from among the wrongdoers. But Allah answered him and delivered him from the agony and gham.
Why do we make supplication? And why do we call out to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Is it because God is not aware of our needs? God is Al-Alim. He knows all of our needs. Is it because God needs convincing? God is known as Al-Jawad. He is the source of generosity. Then why am I making dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? The dua is a journey of realizations. When a person goes to the ocean and he takes with him a bucket that can carry 4 liters of water, the ocean is infinite. In as much as your vessel is large, that is the amount of water that the ocean will give you. And therefore, our goal is to expand our capacity. Rumi has a very beautiful poem. He says, Har khujo mushkil javab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a problem, that is where the answer will come. Har khujo keshti ab onjo ravad. Wherever there is a vessel, that's where the water will come. Ab kamju tishnagi avar bedast. Don't go seeking for water. Instead, create the thirst within you. Ta beju shad ab az bala bas. So that the water may burst forth from above and from below you. Experience that realization that you need God, and the mercy of God will come towards you. Paradise, thank you Allah, that we here, feeling so good about all the things that we went through, knowing that God speaks with us too. It's not a dream, this is so true, and we know we'll be here forever. It is in the
indescribable, knowing that this is our reward.
The ocean of Dua.
So it is clearly inferred from these verses that neediness by itself is among the places of the Almighty Allah's mercy. And not only that, it is so important that understanding, recognizing, and comprehending this fact that you are from among the creatures, and not only that, but also you're from among the ones who are in need of the Almighty Allah, presenting this fact, exhibiting this fact before the Almighty Allah, is itself so important that it is counted somehow as a kind of supplication and dua. And that's why we have the instances throughout the verses of the Holy Quran and throughout the supplications of the infallibles that they present this state of neediness and haja and indigence before the Almighty Allah, and the Almighty Allah has the answer. فَاسْتَجَبْنَا لَهُ, the Holy Quran says. Thank you, dear listeners, for staying with us in this program. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.com. Until the next program, take care and goodbye.
Join us in this journey. IRIB English Radio. Please log on to our website, www.parstoday.com/en.
If you ask me, why do I stand here so unafraid of everything around me? Proudly I would say, I am a Muslim. If you ask her, why does she dress that way, all covered up in a world that gives it all away? Proudly she would say, I am a Muslim.
Islamic laws.
If you ask him, why does he still pray 5 times a day when so many others have strayed, smiling, he would say, I am a Muslim. دين الإسلام ديني والعظم غير ديني محمد اللي هديني.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the name of God, welcome to the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio with me, Muhammad Javad, hosting this program. And sitting in the studio along with me, Sheikh Javid, well, the dear guest speaker in this program, Islamic Laws. Welcome to the program, Sheikh Javid.
Thank you very much. Thank you for having me.
The pleasure is ours. Stay tuned. We'll be back. Are going to talk about miscellaneous issues related to Islamic laws issued by Ayatollah Khamenei. But before that, let's take a listen to a short biography.
A little bit of background about Ayatollah Khamenei. He was born in 1939. When he began his Hawza studies, it took him 5.5 years to finish the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh. The standard time for studying the Muqaddamat in the Sutuh for an Iranian student that is not raised with the Arabic language is about 10 years. At the age of 18, he starts attending Bahthul Kharij. Bahthul Kharij, he starts it in Mashhad under Sayyid Hadi Milani. For 7 years straight, he was in Qom studying under Ayatollah Burujerdi, Imam Khomeini, the son of Ayatollah Ha'ari, who set up the Hawza in Qom, Sheikh Murtaza Ha'ari, which was one of the top figures in Qom. Then he went back to Mashhad. For 4 years, he studied Kharij under Ayatollah Milani again. Speaking to some of those who knew Ayatollah Khamenei in Iran, when the issue of the ijtihad of Ayatollah Khamenei came up, they said, we testify that he was a mujtahid not now, but in 1337, that's in the Iranian calendar, 1337, that's the first year that he started his Bahthul Kharij. He was teaching also. He had classes, he was teaching Makassas, some of the advanced classes in the Hawza, he was teaching that. 5 years before the actual movement started by Imam Khomeini, he was a mujtahid according to that testimony. And when the movement of Imam Khomeini began, he was part of it, he was politically active, but he also was involved with his studies, as we said. Up to 1347, he was actively participating in Bahthul Kharij of Ayatollah Milani in Mashhad. And after he became the supreme leader, a little while after that, because he was requested a lot to start Bahthul Kharij, he started Bahthul Kharij and his teaching. One can very clearly testify that this man is no doubt one of the most just and adil scholars that would not, for any reason, for his children, for his family, for his personal benefit, for any party's benefit, for anything other than Allah, change his view and make a decision to go against what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said because of something like that.
Sheikh Javid, in the last episode, I asked you a question regarding the clothes that can be worn by men and women and the other way around, that the kind of improper clothes that are deemed somehow undesirable for men to wear or for women to wear in comparison, for example.
And I'm sure that some part of it, in fact, remains. So would you please elaborate more on it and shed more light?
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Clothes made from pure silk or clothes with gold threads are absolutely forbidden for men. Men cannot wear these kinds of clothes under any circumstances. And this is number one. Of course, clothes of fame or shuhra, okay, in the Arabic terminology or in Farsi.
Yes.
Clothes of fame is forbidden for both men and women, okay? And what does clothes of fame actually refer to? What does it mean? It is clothes, it's a kind of garment whose fabric, whose color, whose sewing, or its clothing is not common to the individual and is contrary to his or her social status. Or maybe it is because of its special feature attracts the public attention and make him or make that woman conspicuous, okay?
Yes.
Make that individual stand out. So, this is what we mean by cloth of fame. The color, the fabric, the type of cloth, the kind of fashion, yeah, it might make him conspicuous in the eye of other people, and it might attract their attention. So it's not permissible for that man or for that woman to wear that kind of clothes. And there is also another thing to add: clothes special to the opposite gender. Okay, based on obligatory precaution, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei exercises precaution here. For example, clothes which are worn especially by men, it's not permissible for as an obligatory precaution. It's not permissible for a woman to wear it, and the same is the case with men. Clothes which are special for women, men cannot wear them as an obligatory precaution. So it's impermissible to wear clothes special to the opposite gender. If one makes it, is covering and clothing, okay? This
yes.
is what Ayatollah Khamenei, may Allah grant him long life, states in his Ajwabatul Istifta'at.
Yes.
And of course, there's one more point to make. Clothes of non-Muslims and misled sects, okay? If it entails promoting their culture, okay?
Uh-huh.
We cannot wear the clothes which are worn by the rabbis, okay?
Yes.
Or by Hindus,
mm-hmm.
if it is actually known as the Hindu clothing, okay?
Yes.
Why is it not permissible to wear their clothes? Because it's a kind of promoting their culture,
yes.
their values, their beliefs.
Yes.
We are not supposed to do it. So it is permissible to do anything which promotes their culture,
yes.
their values in the Islamic society.
La ilaha illallah, Allahu Akbar.
The followers of Ayatollah Khamenei can refer to leader.ir/en. In the section Religious Affairs, you can ask your question and receive the answer. In the library section, some of Ayatollah Khamenei's works of jurisprudence are available, including Practical Laws of Islam, Frequently Asked Questions, Comparative Fatwa, and Newly Asked Questions.
You said in one of the earlier episodes that see-through clothes or garments
yes.
Cannot be worn by women in public. But what about men?
Okay, men are supposed to cover their genital areas, okay, while offering their prayers, okay,
yes.
they're offering their prayers. Even, okay, if there are his family members present in the same house, he can wear shorts and offer his prayers. That's permissible. And his prayers are valid, okay. To cover the genital area is
a must.
Is sufficient.
Yes.
Okay. But if a person goes out in public and he wears shorts,
yes,
of course it's offensive according to common sense.
Yes.
It's not acceptable, okay? So a person should wear something which is modest. Okay, if covering the legs means it includes, let's say, from the knees to the feet, mm-hmm, okay, is not something offensive in common view. For example, in Australia and some European countries, we see that it's a common place where men do not wear, even Muslims do not wear, let's say, trousers. They wear the long shorts,
mm-hmm,
okay? So it is, there's no problem in it. As far as the shirts are concerned, of course, in public places, you cannot go into public not wearing anything. You,
yes,
cannot go out naked, so, mm-hmm, it's not acceptable. You cannot enter a mosque without any shirts.
Yes.
So you have to wear because it's commonly, mm-hmm, and according to the common sense, it's unacceptable. And Islam also endorses such things. Something which is offensive in common view,
yes,
is also not permissible in common and in Islamic law as, mm-hmm, well.
Thank you very much for that answer. Can we place bets, Sheikh Javid, on the outcome of a soccer match, either online or offline or via online wagering websites?
Well, this is a kind of digression as from the topic which we discussed.
Yes.
Yes. But okay. Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says that participating in such wagers is not haram per se. Okay, in such wagers. For example, okay, let's see the outcome of the match. He says it's not haram per se. Okay. Uh-huh. But if it is coupled with some other things, then it becomes haram.
Like what?
For example, Grand Ayatollah Khamenei says, from the viewpoint of Islamic law, the winner in such wagers do not become or do not acquire the ownership of the prize he might receive. Okay, there's a prize.
Yes.
And the prize is given to someone who puts that wager. He cannot own or take the ownership of that thing,
mm-hmm,
unless the person who gives that gift to him consents, unless he gives it with his full consent,
mm-hmm,
in which case it becomes halal.
Mm-hmm. I see.
So that consent is very important. Otherwise, it is not permissible. Okay?
Yes.
It's not considered to be a kind of betting, because we know that betting is not permissible in such cases. But okay, this is the opinion of His Eminence Grand Ayatollah Khamenei. He says that the wager is not haram per se, but if there is a gift, that he cannot take ownership of the gift. He cannot possess it. And he cannot take it unless he is confident that the person who gives him that thing gives it with his consent, with his permission, and he with his full will.
You're talking about the wager as the third party, right?
Third party, yes.
Yes.
That's not permissible. But as far as Grand Ayatollah Sistani is concerned, he does not allow it. He does not permit it.
I see. How about women's voice? Even if you're talking about hijab, like in other words, can a woman sing in a religious song, like in a public mourning, for example, gathering, all right? Can women cry out loudly? Is there any problem with it? Even if there are some men, for example, in the same ceremonies, the commemoration of Ahl al-Bayt, for example, they may hear the sound or the voices coming out of women. In fact, even if they are not in the same gathering, like they are staying in an adjacent room, for example, is it permissible for the women, in fact, to be heard by men?
Well, we have to differentiate between singing and also, let's say, the woman's voice per se is not haram to hear, okay?
Yes.
Okay, women are talking in the streets, you just pass by them,
mm-hmm,
it's not haram to listen and to hear their voice.
Mm-hmm.
But singing is something else. Okay, if you are singing a religious song,
yes.
Okay, the woman is supposed to make her voice attractive, to make it delicate, to make it tender.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, that makes it haram for the woman, for men to listen. Okay,
I see.
Even if we assume that, okay, this religious song, the religious poems that that are recited by a woman are eulogies, they are not haram per se, but okay, it's not permissible for a woman to sing a song at a place where she is very much likely to be heard by men.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, as far as crying is concerned, there is no problem in crying, even if it is heard by a man, as long as it does not entail any evil, it does not have any negative consequences.
Yes,
it is permissible.
I see.
There is no problem.
Thank you very much, Sheikh Javid. That was the program Islamic Laws on IRIB English Radio. Thank you very much for listening to us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Rahmanun rahimun mannanun kareemun salamun alimun man la ilaha illa hum ghaffarun jameelun wahhabun latifun tawwabun salimun basir
ألا تعبدوا إلا إياه وبالوالدين إحسانا.
Your Lord has decreed that you shall not worship anyone except Him, and He has enjoined kindness to parents.
The first type of right that Imam Sajjad alayhi salam speaks about in his treatise is the right of God, the right of Allah, Haqqullah.
For Humanity, a commentary on Risalatul Huquq of Imam Sajjad alayhi salam.
By Hujjatul Islam, Zayd As-Salam.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa alihi al-Tahirin. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear listeners. And welcome to IRIB English Radio and another episode of For Humanity. We're discussing the treatise of rights of Imam Ali al-Sajjad Zain al-Abidin, peace be upon him. And we're talking about loaning money and the creditor and debt collecting and everything related to that. What are the huquq, what are the rights in this particular area? And we're here talking about the last segment of what it is that Imam Sajjad has spoken about, and that is when you are not able to give that money back, what do you do? How do you behave? We know that al-kalimatu tayyibah sadaqah, that a nice words are a form of charity. We know that you are aware that it is wajib, it is obligatory for you to be paying that money back. And at the same time, you know that all of these things, you are in favor towards that person who was kind enough to give you that amount of money. But now, you didn't make your calculations right. You thought that you were going to get a certain amount of money back, but unfortunately, you haven't been able to do so. So, here the Imam is saying
that be nice, be kind. وَأَرْضَيْتَهُ بِحُسْنِ الْقَوْلِ, because you, this itself will have a wonderful impact on that particular person. When you are postponing and delaying, it is very bad, it's very evil. And especially if you are able to do so, you need to always keep the intention of paying that amount of money. Be nice and be polite, or else you are going to be punished by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You're also going to stop anyone else from wanting to do something good like that. And this is exactly why Imam Sadiq, peace be upon him, he says that if someone borrows a loan from somebody else and does not intend to pay it back, you know how we spoke about postponing and delaying and some people not even wanting to pay the money back. مَنْ اسْتَدَانَ دَيْنًا فَلَمْ يَنْوِي قَضَاهُ كَانَ بِمَنْزِلَةِ السَّارِقِ. If someone borrows an amount of money as a loan and doesn't intend to pay it back, it is like as if they are a thief. They are stealing that amount of money. And it means that your punishment will be similar to that of a thief. This is a big problem in our society. And if you were to ask any person around you, they would also say that they have this bad experience of loaning an amount of money to somebody and never seeing that money back again, which is very sad and very unfortunate. Sometimes they might even be religious people and you give them an amount of money and the money is gone, nowhere to be seen anymore. If you are in debt, you need to understand that you have a responsibility, you have an accountability, especially you need to be loyal to your word. You need to be committed to what you say. You don't want to feed your children haram. We're going to go for a short break and we will be back very soon.
Dear listeners, you are listening to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. You can send us your emails, comments, and questions at englishradio@irib.ir.
Welcome back again, dear listeners. And we were speaking about understanding the responsibility that we have if we are in loan. And it's never going to go away. We're always going to be responsible for that until we pay it back. It will be in our dhimma. That person is going to expect us to pay it back. And if we do have the financial capacity, then we're doing wrong to them. We are doing dhulm to them. If we don't even intend to pay it back, then it's a form of theft. And it is, of course, even worse of a sin. So you need to make sure that person who loaned you that money is happy, is radi, is content with what it is that you're doing. Respect them, honor them, tell them, explain to them why you can't pay that money back. And inshallah, they will be understanding. Treat them with goodness the same way as they treated you with goodness. Because ultimately, you might not be able to pay that money back. And that's why it is important to see all of these things. Why is it not good for you to loan money or borrow some money? Because you might not be able to pay it back. So bring your demands down. Don't be someone who spends beyond their financial capacity. So you don't put yourself in this kind of predicament. This is why Imam Sajjad, he says, وَإِن كُنْتَ مُعْسِرًا أَرْضَيْتَهُ بِحُسْنِ الْقَوْلِ, that if you are not able to pay back, you make them happy, you make them content by saying good words, by respecting them, by honoring them, by answering their message. Why is it that sometimes you lend some money to someone, right? And then they're nowhere to be found. They're wiped off the face of this earth. You ring them, they don't answer. You say salam to them, they don't reply. This is not husn al-qawl. And this is why Imam Sajjad alayhi salam is pointing to this very, very important issue. وَطَلَبْتَ إِلَيْهِ طَلَبًا جَمِيلًا وَرَدَدْتَهُ عَلَى نَفْسِكَ رَدًّا لَطِيفًا. You need to consider the spirit of the etiquette of replying and answering that particular request. You don't give good with bad. You don't return good with something bad. And this is how Islam preserves the good relationships with people, where if we were to observe these rites, we wouldn't have a need to confront someone in a negative way and in a bad way. Because when I am in a difficulty, then I will know that this person is going to understand me, he's going to give me a little bit more time, and I'm also going to consider the spirit and mental health of this person. You know, I don't want to put too much pressure on that person who's borrowed money from me, because they might lose their face value. They might do something else that is evil and bad. They might steal from someone and give it back to me, or anything else along those lines. So I don't want to treat someone bad, but it's a verbal contract, and I need to honor that verbal contract, and I should never break the promise. I shouldn't become wretched or evil, but I should try to be nice and benevolent, and always, always remember that I have rights, and I need to facilitate the rights of the person who I borrowed money from. We're going to continue on speaking about the treaties of rights of Imam As-Sajjad in this program for humanity in another episode. Until then, please visit our website or www.parstoday.com, or email us on englishradio@irib.ir. Until next time, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
صل يا ربي على طه الأمين رحمة أرسلته للعالمين وعلى آل النبي أجمعين فبهم نرجوك أحسن ختمنا.
ارزش ها و صفاتی که انسان احترام میگذاره، همه این ارزش ها در علی ابن ابی طالب جمعه.
Human in general, whether a Muslim, non-Muslim, or even a disbeliever, respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib.
لا يقيم امر الله سبحانه الا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
Imam Ali alayhi salam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio. The program's to my brother, and I'm your host, Mahdi. We're talking about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. Please stay with us. Imam Ali alayhi salam, the most distinguished and extraordinary personality in Islam after the Holy Prophet Muhammad. His entire life is a struggle for the advancement of Islam, the universal religion prescribed by Allah for all of humanity. Imam Ali alayhi salam was the living miracle raised up by the Holy Prophet Muhammad himself and was not only the successor and the executor of the Holy Prophet Muhammad, but as history testifies, he was also a great human being, a brave defender of Islam, a just and fair judge, a generous philanthropist, a champion of the people, and the most pious person of his time.
Assalamu alaikum, dear brothers and sisters in faith. Welcome to this segment of To My Brother, I'm Muhammad. And today, I'm going to read to you an aphorism of Imam Ali from Nahjul Balagha. Before that, let's go ahead and listen to the Arabic words, and after that, I'm going to read you the English translation. Stay with us.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام يوم المظلوم على الظالم أشد من يوم الظالم على المظلوم
Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam said, "The day of the oppressed over the oppressor will be severer than the day of the oppressor over the oppressed."
Welcome back, dear friends. It's an honor to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we were discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali ibn Abi Talib alayhi salam. Now, one of the profound things which we learn from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, peace and blessings upon him, is this fact that there are certain unique and special people whom Allah truly loves, and they deserve the love of Allah for their actions and their endeavor on the path of Allah, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala endows them with special and unique knowledge. One of these kinds of knowledge is the knowledge of the unseen, or the knowledge of events that will happen. So talking about Imam Ali's knowledge about the unseen, we find that Jandab ibn Abdullah Azdi reports, a horse rider who informed Imam Ali of the situation in the front, coming to Ali, said, "The Khawarij have crossed the Nahrawan River." Imam Ali said, "They have not crossed the river yet." The man said, "By Allah, they have crossed it." Imam Ali said, "They have never crossed the river." A second man came, reporting what the first man had said, adding, "I saw them crossing the river." Again, Imam Ali says, "By Allah, they have not crossed the river, for all of them except a few will be killed here," while referring to their killing place. Jandab ibn Abdullah Azdi reports, "I took an oath in my heart to be the first one to fight Ali if what the reporters say is true, and otherwise I will be among Imam Ali's army if they are wrong." He says, "We then went to the front with Ali to discover the truth. It was there that I found out that what Imam Ali had said was true, for they had not crossed the river, and eventually all of them, except a few, were killed. We find two very interesting lessons here from the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. One, again, is the fact that one who has knowledge of the unseen, one who has knowledge about things which are to happen, this is the kind of person that should be followed and we should follow in our lives. And the next thing is regarding Jandab, where he says, I took an oath in my heart that if what Imam Ali was saying was untrue, I would fight him, but if he was speaking the truth, I would follow him. An interesting point here is that if he was a true follower of Imam Ali, he should have never questioned the position and the truth and the right of Imam Ali alayhi salam. If we are following Imam Ali, then we should believe and have certainty in Imam Ali alayhi salam. A beautiful and profound lesson brought to us by none other than the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
كل صبح وكل اشرب ايام تبقى عيني بدمع مشتاق ايام قد لسعت حية الهوى كبدي فلا تبي ولها ولا راغي
And now we invite you to listen to Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of the Islamic Revolution, about the personality of Imam Ali alayhi salam.
تمام ارزش‌ها و صفاتی که انسان چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به اسلام چه به عنوان انسان مؤمن به هر دینی
human in general whether a muslim non-muslim or even a disbeliever respect the values present in the character of Ali ibn Abi Talib. This means Ali ibn Abi Talib is a global character who is respected by Sunnis, Shias, and even non-Muslims. Everyone, even the faithless people, respect Imam Ali and his personal values.
IRIB English Radio. You can email us at englishradio@irib.ir.
We invite you to listen to Sayyid Muhammad Ridvi.
Muslim and Shia, or Mu'min and Ja'fari. We have to realize, and I think that is the message we have to understand from this, is that these names are very important names. They are our mark of identity. But these names come with certain demands upon us. And that is what, you know, we have to understand here, that when we look at the statements that we have from our imams, yes, the Quran, the hadith of the Prophet, the sayings of our Aimma, sometimes they point out our weaknesses. Not because they are condemning us. Rather, they want us to reach to higher levels of Islam, Iman, and Tashayyu'.